Amen. Thank you again for being here tonight. It's been a while since we have dug into the Word together on Sunday night. So I'm really glad that we have the opportunity to do that tonight. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I know that it's Christmas, and I know that this is not typically a passage that we go to at Christmas, but it is one that we go to when we're right in the middle of a Sunday night Bible study on the book of 2 Corinthians. So this is where we are. But this passage is, I'm always amazed at how God sort of works things together. I was actually planning to preach this message a few weeks ago, and we didn't really have time in the service after one of our Christmas programs that we had, and so I pushed it to this week, and it just so happens that this is a great continuation of what we talked about this morning, as we see Paul talk about not living our faith in vain. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 13 is where we're going to be. I wonder how many school teachers or former school teachers do we have in here? If you fit that bill, raise your hand. All right. Okay, how many of you are married to a school teacher or a former school teacher? All right. How many of you have ever taught children or teenagers in Sunday school? Do we have anyone like that? All right, good deal. How many of you were a teacher or sat under a teacher at a school in Sunday school or something like that somewhere? Okay, good. So we got everybody, I think. All right. Well, I came across one of those online submission things, one of those things where people ask, people to submit experiences or quotes or different things like that. The title of this one was 50 Strange Things Teachers Say. Okay, now I'm not going to read all 50 of them. We don't have time for that. But I do want you to listen to just some of these crazy things and just see if you can relate. Again, crazy things teachers say. Please don't bring me presents from the toilet. Stop eating your shoe. Go back and pick up your hair. I wish I could have somebody do that for me, I guess, but anyway. You did a great job putting on your belt. Now go back in the bathroom and turn your pants around. Quit stuffing mulch down your pants. A lot of things about pants in these. I don't care that you're having fun. You're not allowed to poke people with pencils. Just because your finger fits in your nose doesn't mean that you should put it there. Something teachers say. Why did you glue your sandwich to your desk? Stop licking your desk. Stop kissing the elevator button and fire alarm. Why are you rubbing a glue stick on your shoes? Don't lick the keyboard. Stop playing with your face. It's not a toy. That's crazy things teachers say. Now, the reason we laugh at those things is because, we only tell people not to do things that it's actually possible for them to do. So we tell our kids, don't step out into the road, or don't touch a hot stove, or don't roll your eyes at me, right? Because we know that that's something that they may tend to do. I was a youth pastor for a number of years, and I remember one time being at a children's camp, and at the particular place where we were staying, it was up at Natchez Trace State Park. If you've ever been there, there's this one place where they have this big long bridge that goes across a lake, and that just happened to be near the cabins where we were staying. Well, one morning, I look out and I see one of our 8 or 9 year old boys, this great kid by the name of Zach, and Zach was walking across the bridge, but he wasn't walking across the bridge. He was walking across the rail of the bridge. And when I saw him, he was out there just in the middle of this lake, standing up there, walking on the rail of the bridge like it was nothing. Well, when I got to him, Of course, I said, Zach, what in the world were you thinking, man? You can't do that. And he said, what? I mean, he just looked at me like, what? Nobody said I couldn't do that. And he was right. I never told those kids not to walk across the rickety railing of that old bridge out in the middle of that lake. I never did. And I didn't, because I didn't have boys of my own yet, right? And it never occurred to me that there would be a kid who would try that. That it made it into the rules every year after that, for the record. Now, why do I mention that? Because in the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at tonight, we see Paul warning the church in Corinth that they should not receive God's grace in vain. And when we see that, alarm bells really should be going off in our heads, because if Paul is warning them not to receive God's grace in vain, that must mean that it's possible to receive God's grace in vain. I'll say that again. It's possible to receive God's grace in vain. This comes right after one of the most incredible passages in all the Bible. It's a passage that we looked at a few weeks ago, where Paul tells us that he is compelled by Christ's love, that Christ died for all, and therefore all died, that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, and that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. And so Paul assumes that they've taken all of that in. After all, this is the church in Corinth that Paul is writing to. It's a church, right? Paul's preaching to people who are saved, right? And he warns them not to receive God's grace in vain. Literally, he says to receive God's grace, but not leading into emptiness. So what Paul is saying here is it's possible to go to church regularly, even to lead a church regularly, and to do it in vain, to do it in emptiness. It's possible to be baptized in vain. It's possible to believe that God made Jesus to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And if it makes no difference in our lives, then we're doing it in vain. We're doing it into emptiness. That's why Paul urges them not to receive God's grace in vain, because it's possible to do that. Now, the question we have to ask is, well, what does that mean then? Again, what does it mean to receive all these things? What does it mean to receive God's grace in vain? Well, that's what I want us to think about tonight. In the second half of chapter 6 and on into chapters 7 through 10, Paul's going to elaborate on what it looks like for the Corinthians to receive God's grace and to not receive it in vain. But for the rest of our passage tonight, we see what it looks like for Paul not to receive God's grace in vain. And we see how he lives out his faith, and we see how he goes about trying to show them the benefits of living out the grace of God in its fullness. Okay, so open your Bible, 2 Corinthians 6. And tonight we're going to look at verses 1 through 13. And let's stand together as we read God's word together, as we do each time we gather. Listen to that rain, right? Paul says, "In working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you.' Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labor, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, and the word of truth and the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying, yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now in a like exchange, I speak as to children. Open wide to us also. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the truth of your word. I pray as we look at this appeal from Paul to the Corinthian church to not live out the grace of God in vain. Lord, I pray that we would see any hint within ourselves of a tendency to do that. Lord, we know that you've called us, you've saved us, you've put the light of the gospel into our lives with a purpose. Lord, help us to live out that purpose faithfully and obediently for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. All right, so before we look into this in more detail, it's important that we explain what Paul is doing here. Paul isn't saying, okay, just to be clear, Paul isn't saying this is what you need to do to earn God's favor. Paul is not talking about salvation here. He isn't saying this is how you get to heaven. Okay? Receiving God's grace in vain doesn't mean receiving his grace but then still going to hell. Okay? That's not what he's talking about there. Not from an individual perspective. Now, how do I know that? Because, again, Paul says this frequently in all of his letters. Salvation is not about us. Whether you and I go to heaven or hell, that's not really the point of being saved. Okay, don't misunderstand me. That's a wonderful benefit of being saved, but our eternal destiny isn't the point. No, we are saved for a purpose while we are here on earth. We are saved with a mission. We are saved, as Paul says, as I said this morning in Ephesians 2:10, for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. That's why we are saved. We're not saved just so we can sit on our haunches and wait around until Jesus takes us home. That's not the point of our salvation. And what Paul has just said here in 2 Corinthians is that God is offering us a free gift. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And in verse 2, right here, God says, "At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you." God did the work, not us. We can't earn God's favor. We can't earn God's salvation because God has already shown us his favor. He's already accomplished his salvation for us in Jesus. It's a done deal. Jesus took the punishment that we deserve. He died for us all. And as a result of that, God makes those who receive salvation into new creations. That's who we are. We're a new creation. And so what Paul is saying here is that it's possible to be a new creation. It's possible to look like a new creation, but for that to be empty, to be an empty new creation. I don't know about you, but, and I know it's not the right time of year, but I love Cadbury cream eggs around Easter. You know what I'm talking about? I look forward to those things. I love those things. And then I avoid them when it comes around time for those things because I don't have any self-control when it comes to them, right? Thankfully, Cadbury hasn't thought up a Christmas version of those, right? Yet, anyway. But I remember one year when I was a kid, I saw a Cadbury Easter egg. And I mean, but this one was huge, right? I mean, it looked like just a giant version of those cream eggs. It had the Cadbury logo on it, right? Had the same wrapping and everything. And I remember getting that thing one Easter. And I remember when I dug into it, it was kind of a disappointment, right? Because I expected that the middle of this huge thing would be filled with all just that incredible sugary goo that you get in one of those cream eggs. But it wasn't. It was empty. That's kind of what God is saying here. If we're new creations, we should be new creations on the inside as well as on the outside. We don't just plaster goodness on the outside. It should really make a difference in our lives. But the truth is, what Paul is saying is there are some people who just look like the real thing. There isn't any real transformation where it counts on the inside. They received God's grace, but they did so in vain. They did so into emptiness. And again, this isn't what we do to earn our salvation or to make God like us. This is about what we do with the salvation that God is offering to us. Do we really receive it and then let it change our whole lives so that we're new creations through and through, or do we just put on a show? Do we just pretend like we're believers? And Paul is warning us, and he's saying here that the outward show isn't enough. It's empty, and it leads to being empty. And at the end of the day, all that's left is just this horrible emptiness that made no difference on the kingdom of God. So what is this life that's not empty? Okay, what is this grace that's not lived in vain? What does that look like for Paul? And again, in verses 3 through 10, Paul tells the Corinthians how he goes about his ministry. And he does this in part because he wants to set himself up as an example, to show what it means to be transformed by the gospel. As you could tell when we read it earlier, there's just an incredible amount of information here. And I just want to draw a few things out. First thing, grace not lived in vain means grace lived with endurance. Endurance. If your salvation is not lived in vain, it's going to be lived with endurance. So we're Americans, and as Americans, we're pretty good at endurance. As many of you know, I like endurance sports, okay, and I tend to be just kind of a stoic person. I'm a man, right? So if I hurt, I don't complain a lot, right? I just keep going, like my knee, which has been hurting off and on somewhere around 6 months or so, right? You know, I can walk, I can run, kind of, so I should just keep going, right? Doctor, why bother, right? Why do that? It'll get better eventually. So that's what we do, especially, again, the male variety of us, right? We keep going. Sometimes we complain a little, but mostly we just sort of push ahead. We just keep going. But that's not the kind of endurance Paul is talking about here. Paul's talking about the kind of endurance that comes from knowing where he is going. It's what comes from what we saw back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 18. Remember what Paul says there? He says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I'll tell you a secret. When I'm running, man, I hate hills, right? I really do. And sometimes when I'm running, I'll increase my speed and I'll charge up that hill just to get it over with, right? Well, Paul's not talking about that as much as he is talking about the pain of childbirth, the pain that mothers go through because they know the joy of seeing that new baby. They know that joy is going to completely overshadow whatever pain they feel. That's the kind of endurance Paul's talking about. It's like Jesus, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, right? Scorning its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And Paul had to put up with all kinds of things because of Jesus. That's what he's listing out here in this passage. Troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, hunger. It's that kind of endurance. And I think quite often we're not very good at that. I know I'm not very good at that. You know, it's easy to be a Christian in America right now. It is, especially compared to many places in the world. But, you know, I really don't think it's going to be that way for very long. Friend, are you willing to do things that are uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel? Because of the amazing and wonderful joy of knowing God? I wonder, are we willing to welcome people into our fellowship, to welcome people into our homes, to talk to people that we don't know, even to lose friendships for the sake of Jesus? And because we know that in Him we have received every spiritual blessing and we will one day inherit everything, are we willing to endure that way? I think sometimes I am and sometimes I'm not. But I know I should be, because I know in my head that what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I know that what I have in Christ is far greater than anything I can lose in this world. I know that. We know that. But we just don't always live it out. Endurance. Okay, that's the first sign that we haven't received God's grace in vain. We endure. Second, there's purity. Purity. When we're really transformed by the gospel, we will demonstrate purity in our lives. Look again at verses 6 and 7. Paul says, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. What does that mean to have weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left? I think it means simply this. We don't have any other plan. Right? There is no plan B. If I have weapons of righteousness in my right hand and my left hand, my hands are full. In my right hand, I have righteousness. In my left hand, I have righteousness. There's no room for me to hold any other weapon. Paul doesn't have anything up his sleeves just in case. He's going to try loving people sincerely. He's going to try living a life of purity and with knowledge and kindness and the Holy Spirit. If his church doesn't grow with that, if his ministry doesn't increase with that, he's not going to try tricking people or gimmicks. He's not going to try hiding from the world. He's not going to lie to save his own skin. He's going to continue preaching Jesus and loving others sincerely, loving God, loving others, and making disciples who make disciples. Yes, he might find different ways to use those weapons. He might find that it's in his ministry the slaves or the widows who particularly need loving, or that the best time to preach is at night or in the early morning. But Paul isn't going to change the fact that he lives with righteousness and he works for God with righteousness. That's the way that God draws people to himself. It's through the righteousness of his church. If there's a big recession, Paul's not going to try some pyramid scheme. He's not going to run off with the church's money. He's going to keep fighting with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left hand. Why? Why does Paul do that? Why does he keep going despite the situation? Why does he stick to it, only ever using weapons of righteousness? The answer is this tension that exists between what we see now and what eternal reality is. Look at verse 8. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true. What's your perspective? Would we rather have people saying bad things about us and God saying good things about us? Or would we rather it be the other way around? Look at verse 9. Paul says, as yet unknown, yet well known. As dying, yet behold, we live. As punished, yet not put to death. If it came down to it, would we rather have other people think that we were real, but all the time knowing, God knowing that we were not real, God knowing that we were faking, or would we rather have people think that we were faking, but God know that we're real? Known, yet regarded as unknown. Would you rather be known by people? Popular with people? Or would you rather be known by God? Dying, and yet we live on. Here's a question. If it came down to a choice between this life or the next one, and we could only keep one of them, what would we choose? Jim Elliot, the missionary and martyr, famously said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Do we live like that? Punished, but not put to death. Verse 10, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things." Part of what it means to be a Christian is acknowledging that what we see out there is not the ultimate reality. What we encounter in this world is not the ultimate reality. This outward life, the things that we have in this world, the respect from people that we have in this world, it's so insignificant that it isn't worth comparing what we have in the inward life, the blessings that we have in knowing God through Jesus. It's not worth comparing to the fact that we are new creations, to the amazing reality that what we have in part now, one day we will have fully if we're in Jesus. I guess there's some people who want to sit on the fence. I know sometimes I do. We want to have the old life and the new life. We want to receive eternal life without surrendering to the fact that that involves dying to ourselves. But that's what it means to be a Christian. We die to yourselves. We die to ourselves. That's what I want to say to you tonight. We have to decide. We need to make sure that we do not receive God's grace in vain. We need to decide that we're going to let God transform our lives by recognizing that if we are Christians, this world is not our home anymore. It's not. And if this world is not our home, we can endure anything that this world has to serve up. And we can live this life with purity because this life is passing away. It's not going to amount to anything. And what we're receiving in Jesus, that's what is forever. We can endure anything in this life. If our goal is only to fight with weapons of righteousness, there's no plan B, just in case that doesn't work out. And again, we do this not to earn God's favor. No, we do this because this is our mission. We do this because that's what it means to receive God's amazing grace. To recognize that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God, to live as God's new creation in Christ. This is what God will do in us if we let him. But we have to let him. We have to invite him into our lives. That's where it begins. It begins with the grace of God. And then it ends with our intentionally living out the grace of God so that others can be brought into that grace as well. So the light of Jesus will continue to shine throughout this community, these neighborhoods, this city, this state, this nation, and among the nations of the world. Look, do you know Jesus? Have you begun this great adventure of living for him? Or are you still receiving the grace of God in vain. My prayer is that you're not. But even if you are, you can begin anew today. If you don't know Jesus today, you can invite Him to be the Lord of your life. And His Word promises if you will let Him in, He's standing at the door and He's knocking. All you have to do is open the door of your life and let Him in. And He will come in, He will eat with you, He'll have fellowship with you, He'll do that throughout your life and into eternity. But you have to invite Him. But He'll also give you a mission that only you can fulfill to bring other people into relationship with Him as well. Let me invite you, if you will, just to bow your heads and close your eyes. Let's stand as we do that. Stand, bow your head and close your eyes, and let's do some self-examination tonight. Ask yourself, self, am I living the grace of God in vain? Is my life emptier than it should be because I haven't fully surrendered to the gospel? Surrendering yourself to the gospel, that doesn't mean necessarily entering into a full-time Christian ministry. It doesn't mean becoming a pastor or working at a church or becoming a missionary. Those are great things, by the way, if God calls you to do that. That's a wonderful way to spend your life. But serving the Lord in fullness, walking with God and not doing that in vain, in emptiness, that just means letting Jesus lead you no matter what you do. It means letting the light of the gospel shine through you no matter where you are. Perhaps especially at a job where not many other people know Him. Perhaps especially in a family where not many other people belong to Him. Let's don't let this Christmas season pass in vain. Let's take advantage of every opportunity the Lord gives us to share the light of the gospel. And again, if you don't know Him, why not receive Him tonight? I'm going to pray. When I say amen, we'll have a time of invitation. If you need to do business with God tonight, don't just leave. Take a moment. Get things right before it's too late. Father, we're grateful for You. We're grateful for Jesus and the work that He's done in our lives. Lord, we're so thankful for the salvation. But Lord, You saved us for a mission. Give us wisdom. Help us to see Your mission for us this week. Perhaps even tonight, Lord. Lord, let us live our lives with intentionality, with faithfulness and righteousness, drawing the attention of other people so that they can see our good works and glorify You. Lord, we love You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.